Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 32, starting to read at verse 12. And you might be able to find it in your pew Bibles on page 717 through to 718. So that's Isaiah 32, starting to read at verse 12. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all houses of merriment, and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high. And the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is levelled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a blessing to be here. Thank you for letting me come along. Thank you for all of your help and prayers and support for our work in Colombia and everything that the Lord is doing there. A cool guy. Wow. Hey, woo! I made it with that comment, right? Yeah. My kids think I'm cool sometimes. And then there's other days they think I'm not quite so cool. Depending on how their behavior has been. So we have 175 children that we're currently helping in Bogota, and it's a real privilege to be able to help those children that are in much need. And you know, I was in a school in these days, and I was asking the children, what are their hopes and dreams? And you know, as I asked, it was just interesting to see everybody have their hand up, and they all had hopes and dreams for their future, wanting to be some engineers and one a lawyer and, you know, and then a footballer and various sports things. And it actually wasn't the act of really knowing what their hopes and dreams were. It was to know they had hopes and dreams, you know. And as I read that beautiful verse in verse 15, let's just take a look at Isaiah 32, verse 15, okay? And there's this beautiful verse that is our verse of the year in Bogota right now for all of our children and all of our teaching. We're kind of basing around this verse. It says, until. And that's an important until. And I'm going to explain it to you a little bit further on. Until the Spirit is poured up on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Isn't that this beautiful picture of this piece of desolate land? I can kind of see it in my mind, you know? But as the Lord pours out his power, his Holy Spirit, he brings in life, and that field begins to give fruit, you know? And isn't that just a beautiful picture? And I kind of feel like it's like our children when they arrive into the foundation, you know, that they have no hopes and dreams and no thoughts of anything for the future. But as the Holy Spirit is poured out on high, as God brings his work into their heart, and as the water of life comes in, then that field begins to give fruit. And that is the wonderful, exciting, amazing thing that I get to be part of. And you know, it'd be great to think that some of you might want to come on that team and be called by the Lord to come and serve in Colombia. And it would be great that you could be part of that in a very presential way right there in Bogota. This is a message, it's a prophecy in Isaiah 32. And it's about transformation, but it's about coming back to a dependency on God, okay? We just had took in this wonderful little boy into our foundation who's 9 years old, and his name is Angel. Okay? Isn't that a cool name? I was like, I want that name. That's a cool name. You know, Angel. And that can be quite common for boys in Colombia. And he lives in this house that's almost falling down, and we were asked to go and look and help the family, you know, and he has this huge scar on his neck where he was bitten by a dog, you know, and that scar kind of defines his life. He doesn't want to go to school because he's frightened of the violence in school, and, you know, he has two father figures in his life who have both completely rejected him. So he has really no father figure in his life. And you know, that scar, the children in the other shacks around his shack told him that he tasted so bad that the dog only took one bite and let go. You know, and boy, that phrase has marked his heart. You know, and he's kind of like this desolate piece of land that has no hope or dream for a future. But yet, since he's arrived in the foundation, God has begun to pour out his power, his love, his goodness, his blessing in a very physical, practical way into Angel's life. And all of a sudden, he's starting to see like possibilities for the future. He's not going to just be recycling rubbish for the rest of his life, but he's got something different. And the Lord is bringing life into that field. And you know, that's what Jesus does when we give our heart to him. And you know, my biggest prayer is that he will come to know Jesus as his Savior. And then we'll see an even more amazing and incredible fruit. So let's take a little look more into these verses, okay? I want to give you some context. So this was a prophecy about the coming of the king Hezekiah. His dad Ahaz, who had been king, had brought in a great time of apostasy. He had ordered the doors to the temple to be sealed. There had been reliance on idol worship. The people had come away from, the people of Judah, away from their reliance and dependence on the Lord. And they were really in a bad place in their relationship with the Lord. It was non-existent. You know, and the Lord brought Hezekiah, who had been taught all about God by his mom. You know, moms are important. Well, dads are too, you know. And his calling was to bring Judah back to a relationship with the Lord. And there's this call back to the light with God and back to depend on God. And there's going to be restoration through depending, coming back to depend on the Lord, okay? And one of the first things Hezekiah does is throws open the doors to the temple, and he said, let the people be able to worship once again, to come in that back into that relationship with the Lord in the place that they were used to being able to do that. So that's basically the background. There'd been a lot of idol worship and there'd been wrong political alliances. And boy, I thought, wrong political alliances, isn't that maybe a message for this time, you know? But it's amazing to see how God's going to protect the people of Judah as they come back into a relationship with him and depend on him. So let's read verse 1. There's an amazing promise in verse 1 at the start of all of this prophecy, okay? And it tells us this, Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So that's saying that Hezekiah is going to be a righteous king. He's going to be fair to the people. He's going to reign in justice. Oh, hold on. Isn't that Jesus? That's who Jesus is for us. He's our king. He reigns in righteousness and in justice. Amen to that. In verse 2, there's a result immediately. It tells us a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and as a cover from the tempest. You know, and that's what Hezekiah is going to bring in as he brings the people of Judah back to depend on God. That's what Jesus does for us. He is our rock of shade, and he is our protection in the tempest, you know? And for my little boy Angel, he doesn't need to be afraid of dogs anymore, you know? Because, well, we don't have, firstly, dogs of that type in our foundation. But also, you know, this is a thing about confidence. And it's going to be about rebuilding his confidence that he's able to have interaction again with animals and overcoming those challenges in his life, you know. And I see God is already working on that. Let me put it in New Testament terms for you. So what I want to do here today is take the Old Testament prophecy and put it into New Testament terms to see how Jesus talks about the same thing that Isaiah was prophesying on, because this is a double prophecy. It's about the coming King Hezekiah, but it's also about the coming King Jesus, okay? It says in Matthew 11:28, and there's so many verses I could have picked out of the New Testament, but I felt like this was the one to go with. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, as I thought about that rock of protection and that protection from the tempest, and I think about all the challenges we face in our everyday life, and Jesus gives us the strength to bring us through those moments, those difficulties, the wisdom, and to know how to handle different moments as we give them over to him in prayer and as we depend on him and only on him. So let's look a little further in these verses. The end of verse 2 says this, Isaiah 32, verse 2, the end of verse 2 says, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And I love that thing about the water coming into a dry place, and it's like that desolate land. And I think of Angel, and I think Jesus is bringing in the water of life, that there be fruit in that field, that it would grow. And not only would it grow, it would become a forest. You know, as he comes to know Jesus, he will tell others about him. And not only will it be a fruitful field, in God's timing, it'll be a forest. Let me put this in New Testament terms for you, okay? John 4:14. John 4:14. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And God brings his life into that desolate field. Verse 3 tells us this, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. I pray for my children that they will see as they look at the world around them in accordance to what God wants them to see in the perspective of his word, that their ears will be open to hear his word. And then the next verse says, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. Let our children not be rash. Let them understand clearly the word of God. That is true knowledge for those who believe in Jesus. And we finish off with this, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Let our children be able to speak plainly about the Jesus that they know and love. You know, we just did baptisms, right? We had 19 children got baptized. So I was like, wow. There was a lot of water in the pool, you know, but there was a good pool of water at my side, because as I baptized them, boy, the tears came, I'll tell you. It was beautiful to hear their testimonies as they told everybody around them why they chose to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And I'm going, this is fruit. Oh my goodness, beautiful, you know. I'm going to tell you about a little 2-year-old girl called Sol Valeria. And she comes from a shack on the mountain, and we were asked to go up there and to help the family. And the mom had her hopes and dreams shattered. She'd had to give up school when she was at a primary school age, and she'd had to go and recycle on the streets so that the family could manage to survive. She couldn't go to school at all. And then at 19, she gave birth to this wonderful, wonderful little girl called Sol Valeria, who's 2 years old and is just full of life. You know, I look at her and I think, boy, I don't see a desolate field. I see a field full of life and fruit, you know. The mom still has hopes and dreams. And as Sol Valeria comes into the foundation, we still believe that that desolate field that is the mom that thinks that all she's ever going to do is recycle on the street, that God's going to bring life in. And she's going to get the chance to have an education. And she'll be able to go to night school now because we're looking after Sol Valeria during the week. The mom will be able to go to night school. And may God start to pour into her life too and open up doors of opportunity through education for her. And may she come to know Jesus as her Savior. As we read a bit further on in these verses, verses 5 to 7, Isaiah 32, 5 to 7 tells us this. How is life going to be like under this new king? Okay, so let's see a little bit how Isaiah prophesies this. Tells us that the foolish and those who scheme wicked things will be clearly seen. So the bad will be brought to light. And the people will understand their need to move away from what's not good and come back to the light to depend on the Lord. Right? We need those moments in our life, you know. We need often to be reminded sometimes to come back to depend on God and only God. And as we read on in verse 8, it tells us, but a noble man devises noble things, and by nobility he shall stand. He shall be seen to be in the light, to have come out of the darkness and come back to the light, which is what Hezekiah was called to do for Judah, and it's what Jesus does for us when he gave his life on the cross and he called us back into the light to restore our relationship with the Lord through what he did on the cross. And I get this incredible thing in my life to see these young lives. And Jesus brings in life and he pours out his Holy Spirit. And these children come to the light and Jesus restores them to a relationship with him. And it's beautiful. Let me put it in New Testament terms for you, okay? John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12 tells us, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that beautiful? Let our children have the light of life. Let them know Jesus as Savior. Let their relationship with him be in its rightful place. And God can use all of us to do that. I'm going to tell you about Laura and Zilmyra, two sisters that just came into the foundation. They're 10 years old and their little brother Thomas. You know, we went to their house in another shack on the mountain, you know, and in all of their poverty, the parents have managed to get two violins and a guitar. And these children love music, you know, and they've never really had classes. And they wanted us to hear them play. And it kind of went like this. You know, but the desire was there and they went at it with all of their heart and they wanted to praise God through music, you know, and I'm like, that's amazing. I'll say it was a joyful noise to the Lord, but it wasn't to us. What was joyful was to see their desire, their want to praise God in music. But as they come into the foundation, they now don't have to be worried about the bullets and the violence that happened very often in their neighborhood. They don't have to be worried about food and the rats that would come through and eat all the food that wasn't in containers and the rain that would turn their floor to mud. God is taking their desolate field that they thought they had no hope for a future, and he's bringing in life. He's bringing in his water. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit. He's bringing transformation and restoration. Amen to that. May he restore their ability to make a joyful noise to my ears too. There's a call to repentance in this prophecy, okay? If we don't understand the situation, how we are, and understand that we have a need for God in our life and a need for the Holy Spirit, then we can't then come to a position that we know we need to receive that. We need to understand that there's a need first to then be able to receive, right? And there's this call to repentance because the people of this time had been dependent on their own wealth. And there's a call to the wealthy people here. And in verses 9 to 11, it talks to the wealthy women of the time. And it calls them to wake up and leave complacency behind and not to be depending on their own wealth, but to come back to depend on God. It goes on, it tells us, I'll read from verse 10. It tells us, in a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the harvest will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves. So that was to take off all of your fine clothes. Okay? Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. You know what sackcloth represented? It represented mourning, and it represented sadness. And it represented an understanding that there was a need to change, to repent of just depending on our worldly strength. And there was a need to come back to depend on God. And that was what that verse was all about. And then it goes on, it tells in verse 13 and 14 that there will be thorns and briars and there won't be happy homes anymore. And it was everything we read on the verses this morning. And it's not a good picture, right? But then comes verse 15. Hallelujah. And verse 15 says, until there will be the mourning and the sadness and the repentance and until the Holy Spirit is poured out from on high. And then the desolate field will become a fruitful field, will become a forest. You see how that's an important until? That's what I pray for our children. Let me put it into New Testament terms for you. Acts 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation, to bring restoration. And as that desolate field gives fruit, because Jesus has poured life into it, then it will become a forest. Amen to that, right? Maybe God's bringing to your mind right now situations that he can use you in to bring restoration as you share about your faith in him as your Savior. And I'm just asking the Lord right now that he would bring those situations to your mind. May God use you right here in Whitley Bay to bring restoration. To those who are away from the Lord, may you be the one that flings the doors to the temple open and invites the people back into worship of the Lord, that they be restored in their relationship with God through the power of Jesus. I'm just going to tell you one final little story and then I'm going to show you a bit of my video. You know, we did the baptisms and you know, it was amazing to me that we had to get signatures and permissions to do the baptisms. And we actually had an original list of 28. It's like 28, wow. You know, I was given a Bible teaching to my kids and just out of the blue, I felt like the Holy Spirit said baptisms. And I was like, well, okay, right. And I just threw it out there. And I said to my older kids, I said, if you want interest in baptism, give your name at the door. On the way out. And I continued on with what I was doing and finished up. And the teacher who was at the door came to me and said, you are going to be happy. I'm like, okay. 28 wanted to get baptized. Wow, praise God, you know, 28 of their own decision without any type of pushing or, you know, anything like that, 28 of their own decision. That's beautiful, you know? And in the end, it was 19 because certain people couldn't get permissions and whatever. It was 19. One of my boys, who was 16, came crying to me because he couldn't get baptized. Absolutely in floods of tears. And I said to him, it's okay. I'm not encouraging you to be disobedient, but you know, in a year and however long, you'll be 18 years old. You know, and then if you still want to get baptized, I'd be very happy to oblige. You know, but those kids got baptized. Javier, one of our boys, as I baptized him, you know, he didn't quite relax and he still had this little bit out of the water, you know? And so as I baptized him, I had to do an extra little dunk just to make sure we did the whole job properly, you know? But it was a wonderful day. So I'm just going to put on a little bit of our video and let you see what we've been doing over the last few months. Okay? Thank you. Finish off with this. I entitled this message, A New Home and a New Heart, because when the children come into the foundation, that desolate field becomes a new home. It becomes a home, a field now of fruit. But God also gives them a new heart as they come to know Him as Savior. And that brings an even bigger fruit that will become a forest, you know? And at the end of this prophecy, in verses 16 to 20, there's this beautiful list that comes after the until. Okay? So the sadness in the mourning until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's been a beautiful order here. There's been God's promise, which He complied with. In New Testament terms, for us, He sent Jesus. There's this calling to come back to the light, to depend on God. And Jesus calls us back to the light through Him. There's this time of mourning and repentance as the people understand their need for Him. You know, just like Jesus calls us to have repentance, but then to have a new life in Him. And then it finishes off with how life looks with Him, or in Hezekiah's time, with Judah restored to a rightful relationship with the Lord. And this is what it says. I'm just going to read you the list of things. It's not to say we won't go through challenges. We will. But we'll do them with Jesus in our heart and with God's strength in our life. And this is the list that it says. It says there'll be justice and righteousness and peace and quietness and assurance and security and rest and protection. You know, may there be assurance for Angel as he tries to get over all of his hurts to do with his scar and as God restores his life. May there be security for Ziomaira and Laura and Tomas as they don't have to worry about the bullets anymore and the violence, you know. As I read that list, this is what I pray for my children, that they will know God in His mighty way to restore their field and bring fruit and bring a forest. So I'd just like to finish off by praying for you today. And I want to ask the Lord that He may use you to bring restoration, to bring others to the saving knowledge of Him. Just like Hezekiah did for Judah as he brought them back to a dependency on God. And like Jesus waits for us with open arms to come into a relationship with Him and depend on Him. So let's just pray for that. Father, I thank You for Your church here today. Father, I thank You, Father, for this place. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that they understand Your promise that You would send a Savior, which You did. And Father, that they would know that there's this calling back to the light Father, let this place, let this town, let this community be called back to your light. Father, may there be an understanding of the need for you, the need to return to you, to depend on you, to live for you, to praise you, to glorify you, to honor you. Father, I pray that as your servants here, as they go out into this community, Father, let them be that light. You shine through them, Lord. Let people be called out of darkness back to your light. Let them, Father, have a desire to build their life on you, your values, your words, your goodness, your transformation. And Father, as they do that, as they understand that need for you, may your Holy Spirit be poured out and may the water of life come in. And Father, I ask for fruit. And I thank you for the fruit that there is. And I thank you that you're doing it in this place. But Lord, I ask for ever more. Lord, that there may be more fruit as your Holy Spirit is poured out. And as people come back to an understanding of a need for a relationship with you and they give their hearts to you as Savior. Pray, Father, you will bring to knowledge in people's minds and hearts right now situations that you can use them in to be that person. Let the doors to the temple be flung open again, Lord, and let the people come back to worship you. And you will bring restoration. And you will bring transformation. Father, and I thank you for that. Thank you for the work of your church here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.